If you look in your Bibles for 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first chapter of Corinthians. And once you find it, if you stand up, we will read verses 25 to the end of the chapter, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 25 through 31. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Title of my message today is The Meaning of Life. There are two chickens, and one is lamenting about the meaning of life and says, what if there is no meaning to life? What if we're all just bumbling along with no greater purpose, just biding our time, watching bad TV, drinking homemade moonshine, and waiting to die? And the other chicken looked at him and said, you've got moonshine? I usually don't start a sermon with a joke. But the most profound philosophical puzzle of why we exist has become a joke. I Googled the meaning of life and got the musings of two chickens. In the heraldry of Israelite history, the eagle has been the predominant symbol. Not chickens. You can't fly with eagles when you're grounded with chickens. You shouldn't even be flying if you're imbibing in moonshine. Today, chickens are raised in concentration camps, and they never see the light of day. Is it any wonder that 380 million eggs were recalled recently because of a type of disease that can cause illness when eaten? This is not the way God intended any animal to live, including Adamic man. We were meant to see the light of the world. The sermon is a continuation of a previous message. Actually, it's part two, which I won't get into today, that dealt with economics and the biblical tithe. This theme, the meaning of life, was originally inspired during the Bush administration and the observation of leadership, or the lack thereof, in government and the status of leaders in the Christian identity movement was examined. We've all heard about spiritual warfare, and it sure does affect our body politic and the perception of the meaning of life. As I said in the first sermon, the purpose of our lives is to live in and for the glory and service of God. That's it, in a nutshell. It's not an especially profound message, but it does carry an important thought that seems to be slipping away from Christendom. It does have profound consequences if ignored. After his recent trip to England, our pastor friend Ken Campbell reported that very few members of the church he attended in London were less than 70 years of age. Not too many young folks. But that shouldn't surprise us as we witness the great and increasing apostasy surrounding our lives. It's everywhere. The world is not getting more Christian, and Christians are not getting any younger. But I'd say that Christian Israel is making steady gains in facing the spiritual warfare that we simply cannot ignore. In fact, it's a great time in history for the harvest of souls for Christ. It's been a long time for people to be so dissatisfied and disgusted with both political and religious leaders. That is the fusion of a corrupted church and state who advocate the separation of God from government. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I define vision as a plan with a purpose rather than something hallucinatory. And public education is not giving our children the meaning of life, but rather making their lives meaningless. Our people forget the last part of Hosea 4:6, that if we forget God and His law, He will forget our children. It's not His fault that things got so bad. It's ours. My own prison ministry has attracted a great number of young skinheads who are disenfranchised from the world, and rightly so, and are earnestly looking for answers. And they're finding the truth revealed in Jesus Christ, their kinsman redeemer. It's been a banner year. I find it amazing. If Christians want to make an investment in the future, they must get it into their heads that it's not to make money, it's not to store up nuts like a squirrel for a bad winter. It's to make the world a better place than the one we're in now. The smartest thing the brainy Jew Albert Einstein ever said was, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Bashing your head against a brick wall will not cure a headache. We can only make the world better if we give life meaning. The honor of our brotherhood, the unity of our fellowship, and the duty of saints is not a one-way street. Each one of us must do what he is capable of doing for the other. This is where I think we're making great progress. And there's absolutely nothing the enemy can do about it. After reading the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22, it says, against such there is no law. In other words, we are free to declare war and fight for what God's Spirit produces. Let's continue that thought in Galatians 5:26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Welcome to the world of Jesus Christ, living in his glory, not ours. I know what that means when I witness a brother or sister acting like Christ, acting Christ-like. It's a good thing to see. The word glory is usually portrayed as praise or honor, but this really inadequately expresses the meaning of the Greek word doxa, which Little and Scott define as a notion, opinion, expectation, a sentiment, judgment, the opinion others have of one, one's reputation, good report, credit, and honor. Therefore, the idea of one's reputation, bringing the estimation as to how one is generally held, best incorporates the original idea of the word glory. How is God's glory doing these days? And how does it help to give us the meaning of life? Aren't the televangelist and leading religious leaders who are now members of the prestigious Council of Foreign Relations doing a great job in promoting God? I hope I said that sarcastically enough. Or how about that little church in Florida that was going to burn Korans? Look at all the publicity God got from that one. Have you heard that the local police department is trying to charge Pastor Terry Jones $200,000 for security on that day that they were going to burn Korans, but it all fizzled out? What does God say about lukewarm? The pastor is talking about moving his church somewhere less conspicuous after his 15 minutes of fame. Neither hot or cold. How often do you experience outrage, a feeling of disgust over being violated, the sanctity of decency being replaced with the commonplace of vulgarity, the regularity of the outrageous, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the desecration of God's reputation? I don't know about you, but I like to be informed so that the fires of righteous indignation are kindled on a daily basis. I know for some people it's just too much, and they can no longer reconcile current events with their understanding of God. That's because they take the word of social engineers for direction, who've been steering this country into the gutter for generations, rather than taking the word of God for solace. The Rush Limbaughs and Glenn Becks are highly paid media whores who tell their highly paid brainwashed supporters to write their Congress critters and vote for highly paid liars. All of these kosher conservatives are bleeding heart universalists claiming to be Christians, wrapping themselves in the flag, and worshiping the same God as Martin Luther King Jr., the God of race mixing and degeneracy. The worst social commentary on this current generation is that they're spiritually comatose. The modern mind is fed instant junk food and learns instant junk information. We live in a time of not literal climate change, but a climate of changing values, with instant experts and geniuses telling you everything you could care less about, from religion to quantum physics, which brings me to the inspiration for today's message. What really triggered my outrage recently was that little creepy and pathetic cripple who has become one with his little wheelchair toggle switch and computer-generated voice synthesizer and is touted as one of the world's greatest physicists. Stephen Hawking may have a subconscious animosity towards God for the diseased life that he lives, having neuromuscular dystrophy, by saying that the very concept of God is primitive. Of course, the Jewish media is more than happy to announce his new scientific discoveries. On September 2nd, Hawking proclaimed,
"God did not create the universe."
I can't do a robot voice. I'll never make a good impressionist. He said, "God did not create the universe, and the Big Bang was an inevitable consequence of the laws, not of God, but of physics." In his new book, The Grand Design, he says a new series of theories made a creator of the universe redundant because, quote, "because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing. Why the universe exists, why we exist, it is not necessary to invoke God and set the universe going," end quote. Well, I'll tell you, this, his new book, is not going to be on my must-read list. The ranting of a drooling idiot that is void of common sense. Perhaps he's consulting with chickens, pondering which came first, the chicken or the egg. Where was Hawking's law of science and gravity before there was nothing? Can he prove it by using the scientific method? This may come as a shock to some people. Contrary to the millions of utterances that we came from apes, but evolution is still a scientific theory and has never been proven to be a scientific law. Where is the definitive proof that God did not create the universe? How is it even possible that quantum physics can predate the manifested universe? All of this secular hocus pocus leads to the sabotage of God's word, the very reality of morality suggests that the only form of life On this planet, man recognizes good and evil that can only come from God, and therefore confirms the existence of God. All other life is oblivious to a supernatural creator. The Glory of the Stars is the name of a book written by E. Raymond Capt. Ask the churchgoers down the street at the mega church what the zodiac means, and they'll probably tell you it's those evil pagans and astrology. Ask somebody in Christian Identity, and they'll probably cite Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Our ancient ancestors were well aware of the 12 constellations or star groups that were known as the zodiac. Before Moses ever picked up a pen and wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the special revelation given to us in his written word, our race was given a general revelation in nature by looking up at the night sky. There are four things mentioned in Genesis 1:14, and one of them seems to be out of place. Quote, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." The last three, seasons, days, and years, seem to be congruent. But how are they signs? A sign is something that proclaims a message. What was the message proclaimed by the stars? That Stephen Hawking was right? No. The story is always the same. The seed of the woman shall destroy the seed of the serpent. Painted in the starry skies is the meaning of life. The story of suffering, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Going full circle from Virgo and ending with Leo, we find the origin and purpose of the zodiac. It's the earliest revelation to mankind from his creator. The adversaries of God substituted the zodiac with a mythological system of pagan astrology designed to control the entire world through fortune-telling, sorcery, and witchcraft. And they did it again when they wrote the Old and New Testaments. Gospel in the Sky proclaims the story of the ever-living God, whose self-given name is the light of the world, who dwelt in the midst of the 12 tribes of Israel, that they might behold his glory. The constellations and the individual stars preach the gospel of Christ. These are the holy prophets spoken of by Zacharias. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been, get this, since the world began. Only the star messengers of God created and named in the day that God made the heavens and the earth, the constellations of the zodiac, that fit that description. Our God is a creator who knew from the end to the beginning. He laid out the perfect plan before he created a single thing. He pictorially inscribed it in everlasting stars from the beginning. This perfect plan included and determined all the events of history with one central purpose: to reveal his glory in Jesus Christ. All of the world's religions can and have imitated the original, and all of them have corrupted the story. Only in Christianity can be found the meaning of life. On whose reputation will you trust? That of a guessing physicist or a supernatural creator who has laid out the foundation of truth to be revealed over the expanse of time? I was watching Pat Buchanan the other morning. Don't tell anybody. And he was asked, who had the most influence in shaping the ideology of the Republican Party? And he said, it's not the politicians in office right now, but rather pundits in the media like Sarah and Rush and Glenn and Hannity. Pat was much too humble to name himself. But these are people who have sold their soul to the devil for 30 pieces of silver, just like Pat did when he ran for president and shocked everybody by naming a negress for his running mate. These people don't know Christ, and they could care less about the meaning of life. These people are in a ratings game for their own reputation, not God's. The reputation of God, giving him credit for anything, plays second fiddle to breaking news and translating for us peons what the forked-tongued government spokesmen are saying. They're reprobate universalists. And racial purity has absolutely no meaning to them. They wallow in miscegenation. I think a lot of people are beginning to lose their patience by continually being told what's wrong in our society and not a single solution in sight. I know I'm getting fed up with it, because I know where the answers are. People are putting tolerance on the back burner when they are incessantly lied to about this criminal economy, nonsensical wars, bad water, dead food, chemtrails, toxic medicine, an encroaching police state, illegal aliens, unemployment. On and on and on it goes. The illusion of domestic tranquility, our general welfare, and the blessings of liberty are meant to keep us regimentated and controlled like a herd of cattle, while our way of life is based on killing people in some faraway place we've never heard of. The representative form of government we have, so highly extolled, has been completely bought and paid for by people who never look at themselves in the mirror and take responsibility for somebody's home who has been bulldozed to the ground by living, breathing Antichrist. I've said this before, that the most powerful weapon in our arsenal is the God-given right to say no. If only Nancy Reagan had said to her White House astrologer, she may have found the zodiac of God. If we want our lives back, our nation returned to its citizens, our lives must have meaning. The enemy will try to make the slave's life as comfortable and as cheap as possible with an escape from reality and limiting the potential for what God wants our lives to be. We all have self-imposed comfort zones, which are seemingly permanent, but we can be overcomers to be the person God designed us to be, a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My friend from Maine, Mary, has a monthly newsletter. And I'd like to share what she said in her September issue. Quote, "It has been my distinct observation and experience of many years that life is not only more than meets the eye, but it is also what we make it to be, depending upon our perspective. Without a doubt, there is a dimension to life that is beyond the natural eye. What we cannot see is often more real than what we can see. Whether we believe it or not, life is a spiritual experience. He who made us is spirit, the spirit of life, desires to give us abundant life. But we must open our spiritual eyes and receive it in our hearts in order to realize who we are and what we are called to do. In other words, we must be awakened spiritually in order to know how to live." End quote. In the beginning, God made man in his image. Adam was perfect and immortal, and lived in a glorified body. So it was when he fell from grace, his body became subject to the physical world with limitations, curses, sickness, and death. We now face the challenge of reclaiming our lives from the effects of that fall. Achieving this quality of life, which man enjoyed in the beginning, is often hindered by many unseen adversaries, primarily pride, lust, stubbornness, compromise, procrastination, and a myriad of excuses. These unseen forces represent strongholds in our lives that must be confronted and overcome. It's what Paul called principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. There may be multiple levels of understanding these elements. On one level, I've understood these things to be the upper echelons of the New World Order, or Mystery Babylon, and their principles that motivate their existence. On the other level, Paul noted that these forces are not flesh and blood that we physically wrestle with. So it must be something else that we do wrestle with. And it can be nothing other than spiritual warfare. is not the ultimate wrestling match a fight to the death? We're commanded to kill the old man, to crucify the flesh. These unseen adversaries are, in fact, the aforementioned behaviors and character defects that operate in our own darkened souls and minds, the high places, and hinder and prevent us from attaining perfection, which doesn't mean sinlessness, but signifies our maturing in Christ. When we go from being children of God to sons of God, we will be eligible for our inheritance. Collectively, we are the heirs of promise. The first level of government is self-government. Well, what does that mean? It means God will place rulers over us that are a reflection of how we live our lives. The way things are going, the next president of the United States may be Lady Gaga. We live in a terribly polarized society, not between Republicans and Democrats, but a moral contrast between right and wrong. We're living in a day where they call good evil and evil good. The things a good person does are not necessarily good as far as popular opinion goes. Jesus stated the highest standard for his rules of conduct this way after someone called him good. He said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, if thou wilt enter into life," do you suppose that might mean if you discover the meaning of life? "Keep the commandments." Pretty simple. Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't good. He wanted people to know that he wasn't making up a new list of rules. He was doing as instructed by his Father God. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone who wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." There is a direct link between goodness and love, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Doing good is what God is all about. Indeed, the Saxon etymology of the word good is the word God. Goodness was originally the term godness, meaning all things of godly character. This is disputed, like everything else that is good and true, by Jewish disinformation. But think of it, goodness is such a trait of God that his name became the Word. Isn't that wonderfully sacred and a bit ironic? Some people think God is evil, but they confuse what he creates with what he is. Another characteristic word that the Bible uses to describe him, although we are mindful that one word could never do that, is the word love. Christ did good because he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he illustrated love in actions. After God created everything, he called it good. Life is good if we walk in his steps, showing God's love to a lost and dying world that has messed up his creation. As we replicate Christ in our deportment towards one another, we are employing his standard, being led of the Holy Spirit, producing the fruit of goodness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's according to the meaning of life which we have been freely given. It doesn't cost us a dime to stop and smell the roses. God has caused the flowers to blossom at certain specified times during the day, so that the great Swedish botanist Carl Linnaeus once said that if he had an arboretum containing the right kind of soil, moisture, and temperature, that he could tell you the time of day or night by the flowers that were open and those that were closed. Isn't that amazing? By the same token, our lives can be in harmony with the divine order of which God only can orchestrate and synchronize in the most beautiful way imaginable for his glory. Only the Creator, who made our brain and our heart, can restore our soul, lead us in the paths of righteousness, and prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies, and guide us to victory. Thus the Lord, in his wonderful grace of unmerited favor, can arrange the life that is entrusted to his care in such a way that it will carry out his plan and purposes, the divine vision. Only the life given over to the care of our Lord Jesus Christ is ever fulfilled. False gods can never give you anything. On the contrary, they will suck your mind dry of any righteous thoughts, and you will be left to your own devices as much as a paralyzed quadriplegic physicist that demands God had nothing to do with the creation of the universe. These people must despise God so much because they have turned away from his fragrant presence and sought the stink of man's wisdom. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If white Christians want to make an investment into their children's future, they must come to an appreciation that it's not the material things in life that ultimately gives our lives meaning, but rather an increase of God's Spirit to be happy in Jesus. That may sound corny to some people, but it's a dynamic where moths and rust cannot corrupt. There is no law against our joy in Christ. That can only happen if we give life meaning the way God intended. From the Latin, non silba sedantar, which means not for self, but for others. He who gives, let him do it with simplicity. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Mongrels are not my brother. I prefer to be with my own kind and true believers in particular. I hope this message has enhanced your priorities and given you pause for reflection as to what you're getting out of this life and what you're giving back. And may that be the real blessing for a meaningful life.